We're in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll begin in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. We've come to that portion in our study of Peter's epistle where he is giving practical admonitions, speaking to us about behavior. He's actually going to use a word there in verse 13. You see it. It's be subject. Be in submission. Be under. And he's going to talk to several people. First, he's going to speak to everyone concerning their obligation as a Christian to be under the authority of the emperor. And then, down a little later, he's going to talk to servants. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters. And then, lo and behold, in chapter 3, he's going to speak to wives and say, wives, be subject to your own husbands. I'm glad we don't have to talk about that third one today. Give me a couple of more weeks to work on it. Nor are we going to talk about servants or those in the household. But we will notice that there are two great spheres where we are to be subject. One is the civil sphere, the polis. The other is the domestic, the home, the family, the oikos. And both of these spheres are areas of our lives where we are to learn this important principle of being subject. Now, the word that's translated there in verse 13, to be subject, means really to be under order. It's the word for under. It's a compound word, the word for under, and then the word for order. It is that word tassos, or where we get our word taxis. And we think of taxonomy, for example. That is the order of things in Aristotle's way of, we all learned in, I guess, biology in high school, how we have kingdom, order, you know, phyla, genus, species, and so forth. There's an order, and certain things are under other things. Well, this is precisely what Peter wants to get across to Christians, and that is that they are in an order, in a stratification, and they're is a place that they are to be. And in their place and in their order and according to their rank, there is a behavior that they are to follow. Now, it may take us a little while to work on the translation, because the truth is the ancient world had an order that is different from the society in which we live. The ancient society was very collectivistic. Our society is very individualistic. We emphasize individualism, egalitarianism, democracy. Everyone is on the same plateau and on the same plane. All men are created equal is part of our cultural thinking. Not so in the days of the apostles. In the days of the early church, they entered into a world order that was extremely stratified. In fact, the imperial world order had the supreme being at the top, and that was the emperor. The emperor was the very apex of the social and the civil order. And under him were the senators, of the imperial court in Rome. And under them were the nobility, the patricians, the egestarians. These were the people who held all of the power essentially in that society. And by the way, they only comprised about 3 to 5% of the population of the ancient world all across the empire. By the way, when you move to a collectivist society, you will have elites. The rest of the people, about 95% of the population, was in an order under that. These were the plebeians, and then those that were the free men, the liberate. And then below them there would be the slaves, the douloi. And under them were the strangers or the aliens or the outcast, the xenoi. These were the people who were cast according to this structure. And the order had been long established in Greek society as well as in Roman society. In fact, there was such a commonality to this that it's called Greco-Roman society. And it covered, through the military conquest and the Hellenization of Alexander the Great, it had covered the whole known world. And it's very interesting to notice that the apostles in their teaching, and even Christ in his teaching, did not seek to change the world order. But what they did do was to hope to give perspective to the world order with such things as, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. But the great principle that Jesus taught, which is emphasized here and is also emphasized in the parallel passage in Paul's writings, which is Romans 13, the paramount thing to remember is that you submit and you're in subjection and in your place in this stratified society and behave accordingly for the sake of Christ. For the sake of Christ. You honor the emperor and thereby honor Christ. Jesus said it like this, let your light so shine among men, your outward conversation, that which illuminates your sphere of life. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. And that's a phrase, by the way, that's used in this passage. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It was also the burden of the apostles to teach people to understand their place in this structure and their need to be in subjection to the civil government as a way of silencing the critics. If we hold to an early date for the authorship of this epistle, which I hold to, this epistle was probably written somewhere between 62 and 64 AD. Nero had the great fire of Rome in 64 AD, and he blamed the Christians for the fire. It was absolutely imperative that these people be warned, that Christians be warned that they are to have good deeds and good works in the place of where everyone could see it, where it was manifestly obvious. And the classic writers dismiss Nero's accusation simply because they knew the lifestyle of the believers. What a witness. The truth is, if I was to sum up the whole sermon, I would say a Christian is to be the best citizen in the realm. A Christian is to be the best citizen in the realm. Sometimes it happens to a people that someone is in office, in the highest office, that we're not particularly pleased with. Sometimes that happens. And when it does, it doesn't make a bit of difference. From the standpoint of the Scriptures, we are to honor those in authority regardless of who they are. Because in so doing, we're honoring the Lord. And in so doing, we are showing forth our good works. There are four Caesars in the biblical times. The biblical times, you know, span a period of about 70 years. There are four Caesars. Three are mentioned. Jesus was born in the days when Octavian, the August one, Augustus Caesar, sent out the decree to all the world to be taxed. He was crucified under Tiberius. The early church operated largely during the epoch of the reign of Claudius. And although he's never mentioned by name, he is mentioned by inference and by number. Nero, the fourth Caesar, was mentioned. But not only is the teaching that we are to honor the one who is the highest at the apex of the civil government, but we are to honor the underlings, those whose power is derived from the Caesar. And he says very simply, be under the authority, be in the order for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Now, this is a good translation. This word institution translates the word well because of the context, but it's not a literal translation. The word that's translated institution there in verse 13 literally is the word for creation. It's the word to create. It's the word for creation. So it literally, it's be subject to every creation of man. Isn't that a beautiful subtlety? Letting us know while we're under the authority of the civil government, we need to know that the structures are the works of the hands of men and not the works of the hands of God necessarily. You see, it's a human institution. The Caesars claimed to themselves, especially Domitian, that they were Dominicus et Deus, Lord and God. And Peter says here very subtly, no, they're not. The Caesars are not divine. They're ordained of God. They are suffered by God. They are permitted by God. But they are not God. They are human institutions. They've been created. They are created. They are not divine. It says, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him. There are also four governors that are mentioned in Scripture. Quirinius was the governor of Syria when Jesus was born. You're familiar with Pontius Pilate. And then later you'll read about Porcius Festus and Felix. These were all provincial governors who derived their authority from the imperial throne in Rome. And they held sway over a particular province of the Roman Empire. But it's interesting that Peter here says what their mission is. Literally, he says, are to governors as sent by him. In other words, Caesar sends out the governors, and the word here, send, it means to commission, to ordain, to establish, to set forth. It's really an apostolic mission. Caesar has sent forth the governors, and the governors are responsible for two great responsibilities. They are to do two things: to punish evildoers and to praise well-doers. This does not differ one bit from what the Lord told the judges in the Old Testament. It's the responsibility of the judge to condemn the guilty and exonerate the innocent. Justice is done when evildoers are punished and when well-doers are praised. The philosophy of justice of the Scriptures varies not in the basic philosophy of justice in the civil order. Because, as we'll read in Paul in just a minute, the civil order is ordained by God. So the governors are to carry forth this mission of punishing evildoers and praising well-doers. This is the will of God. And then he repeats this, what I said very earlier, that by doing good, you should put to silence, literally to gag or to throttle, the ignorance of foolish people. They're ignorant. They just simply don't know. They don't understand what we believe and why we believe it. They don't understand that we have a submission in our heart to the King because we understand who the King is in relationship to God. And it says, live as people who are free. It could be that a large portion of the population of Peter's audience were part of the freedmen, were part of that upper echelon of the lower caste, the libertines, those that were freed. But don't let this freedom, be an occasion or a cover up for evil. The evil that's often mentioned is civil disobedience or rioting or insurrection. This was the number one capital offense in an imperial government, disturbing the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. To disturb the peace, to cause riots. Paul, in the passage we'll read in just a minute, gives us the exhortation to not rebel, not overthrow that government which has been ordained of God. And then he uses a beautiful little play upon words. He says, but living as servants of God, we are free men with respect to the civil order. But we're part of the servants, the slaves, the douloi when it comes to God. And let me tell you, God's men have always seen themselves as servants. Abraham, Moses, David, Paul, all the godly men in our religious heritage have always felt themselves to be under the absolute thraldom of God Almighty. And he summarizes there by putting these four things together when he says, honor everyone. Wished I had a whole hour to spend on this, but this is a call. Honor everyone is simply a call for civility, for manners, for understanding our relationship and treating everyone with the honor and the respect that they are due. We're losing that in our culture, I'm afraid. How we talk to people, how we regard people, how we talk about people and speak of them, all have to do with how we are to honor everyone. And it's not just the believers. He'll speak to that in just a minute. But we are to honor everyone. A Christian should do what Shakespeare urged us to do, and that is to keep a civil tongue in our mouth. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. The Christian community is a fraternal and sororal organization of brothers and sisters in Christ. Common father, common birth, common life, common experience, and on. We are a confederated, gathered people. We belong to each other. And there is a brotherhood. There's a gathering. There is a coalescing, a huddling that is in our midst. And the word that's given order is the verbal form of agape. Love with agape love. A self-sacrificing, a giving, an in honor preferring, a forgiving, a forbearing love. And all of those precepts of Scripture, that's how we are to treat one another, with a special tenderness and with a special care. And then he says, fear God. Peter never leaves us without making some little allusion to the Old Testament, doesn't he? Well, here's an allusion to Proverbs 24:21, in which the father says to the son, fear the Lord, honor the king, and do not disobey either one of them. The fear of the Lord is that reverential honor and reverence that we give to him. In fact, the reason that we are to honor the king is because we fear the Lord. It is not the king's wrath upon us that we fear, but it's the Lord's wrath upon us and his disapproval if we are rebellious and insurrectionist. And then he summarizes it, honor the emperor, which brings him back to the very thing that he began to say. Don't you know that a Christian should be the best citizen in the realm? Now, it's kind of interesting when you study the biblical philosophy of government. And by the way, the best study anywhere is written by Samuel Rutherford, one of the great members of the Scottish Church during the days of the Westminster Assembly. Wrote a book about this thick called Lex Rex, The Law and the Prince, or The Law and the King. And in there he derives principles of civil government from the Scriptures, going back to the days of the governments of the patriarchs, the governments of the Amphictyony in Israel, the days of the monarchy in Israel, and so forth, and combines these principles of biblical government. And by the way, it was one of the books that the founding fathers were very familiar with when they established these United States of America and confederated the 13 colonies into a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. There's a recognition of a law above the law, an authority above the authority. God wants us in submission to authority in the right order, in the right toxis. And He wants us to understand it and to live our lives according to it, because the very witness of the gospel is at stake. Now let me read Paul's... Oh, by the way, I said it's interesting. You get a philosophy from Peter, which is kind of neutral and straightforward. It's what we've seen today. But Paul is a little more enthusiastic about the imperial government. That's because Paul was a Roman citizen. He enjoyed a little better status than most of the Christians did in that early church. And he understood that that privilege of Roman citizenship was derivative of these very things, that these very principles that God lays down in the Scriptures. So he goes a little further and tells us about paying taxes and things like that. It's interesting, by the time we get to the latter part and the post-Nero and the emperors of the 7th and 8th decade, when we get into the days of the revelation of St. John the Divine, we find ourselves with a little different view. We're to honor the king, we're not to rebel against the king, but we are to understand that at times the emperor can be anti-Christ and godless. We're never told to rebel. We are told, by the way, we are told to recognize that wickedness and be prepared to suffer under it, even martyrdom, if it is so ordered. Listen to Paul. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. For those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Do you hear the voice of the supreme authority in the universe admonishing us how important it is to be under order, under authority? Do you hear that voice? Has your conscience been changed, as Paul refers to here, for conscience sake? Has it? What about the spirit of rebellion, the spirit of bitterness and hatred that arises from governmental and political things? Is that being dealt with in your soul? Do you have a complete faith in God that no matter who the emperor is, that God is in control?